bow our heads again, Father, as we come before you and before your word. We ask for help to preach, to hear, to apply. For Jesus' sake and for the glory of his name, by the Spirit. Amen. Now, if I was allowed, if I had a banner behind me, I would put evangelism. Evangelize. And some of you know that we've been discussing evangelism as a church and what to do in future days. And what I want to say this morning, and perhaps tonight, is against that kind of background, right? And that's the kind of big word, if you like, for the day. The text is taken from John chapter 1. And you'll know it ever so well, because it's a fairly simple little text. And it's in verse 42, where we're told, "And he brought him to Jesus." And he brought him to Jesus. The whole verse reads, "And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. "And he brought him to Jesus." And there are three questions in one phrase. Who brought whom to whom? Now, don't even discuss the grammar with me, all right? If you want to, I will. But who brought whom to whom? Who was it that brought someone to somebody? I want us to look at those three things very briefly. Now, most of what I'll say, you know, perhaps not in that kind of sequence or in that pattern, but it's fairly straightforward stuff. Right then, let's start. Who was the first person mentioned here? Who? Well, obviously, the context tells us it was Andrew. Verse 40 says, one of the two is the two disciples of John the Baptist. Probably the other one is John the Apostle himself, but he doesn't tell us that. But one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first finds his own brother Simon and says to him, we have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. So here's this man called Andrew. What do we know about him? Well, very little. One of the things you can do on a computer these days, you can type in a name on a Bible search and up will come these things, and it's ever so easy. Much easier than going through Cluden's concordance and rewriting every single one down. All right? Tap a button, up it comes. And according to my computer, Andrew is mentioned very few times. I've got them printed out in front of me. I'm not going to show you, refer to them all. All right? But in Matthew and Mark and Luke, Andrew is always associated with the others. Right? The list of the apostles, the disciples, Andrew, coming from his brother, Andrew, blah, 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 blah. But John mentions Andrew as an individual. And there are only really four references that John, we have in John. And I want to mention those because I think they are significant. I also need to tell you that his name means manliness. Manly. He was from Bethesda, which is the house of fish in Galilee. He lived with Simon Peter, his brother, and Simon Peter's family. He had a wife and probably children. We're not told if Andrew himself had a family. And he was, of course, a fisherman. Okay. So, this here, in this verse, says that he finds his brother and he brings him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Andrew is a finder. You know this, perhaps you need to be reminded of it. To remember the feeding of the 5,000. Remember that they're all there gathered and there's, how are we going to feed this lot? So many, 5,000 plus. I'm ready to give them. And it's Andrew who says to Jesus, there's this little lad there. Alright? There's this little lad there. And he's got five barley loaves and two small fishes. It's Andrew who finds this little lad and brings him to Jesus. Later on, we're told in John's Gospel that some Greeks come to the festival, John chapter 12. And these Greeks come and they come to worship. So presumably, although they are Greeks and they would be pagan, nevertheless, they've been kind of converted to Jewish or to Judaism, and they want to worship the one true living God. And they've heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. So they come and inquire. And firstly, they come to Philip, who was of Bethesda of Galilee. And remember, Bethesda, Andrew and Peter, Simon Peter were from them. So, they come to Philip and say, "Sirs, we would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus." Wouldn't that be great if people said to you and to me, "We want to see Jesus. We want to know about this Jesus. You go to that little place down Gordon Road and you talk about this Jesus. Tell me more about him. I'd love to hear about him. I'd love to hear what you think about him. I'd love to hear what you believe about him." Wouldn't that be wonderful? Alas, it's not often the case. Ever. So, here's these Greeks. They come to Philip, and it's Philip who comes and tells Andrew, and Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. So here's Andrew doing his bringing bit again. And I'm thinking, you know, that's not a bad little job, is it? Bringing people to Jesus one by one. In a minute we're going to go on to Peter and we know all about him. But Andrew, it seems to me, is the quieter of the two. Now, I didn't have a brother. Well, I did a little, but he died when I was very, very, very young, about 2 or 3 years of age. But brothers, I go very carefully here, brothers are very different. All right, we've got a few brothers here this morning, and God willing, we'll have some tonight. And they are different. There's a personality. There are some who are very noisy and, you know, in your face. And some are very quiet and gentle. And there's a difference. And here's a difference. And I'm saying to you, thank God for the difference. We don't all need to be noisy. We don't all need to be big mouthed. We don't all need to be these eloquent creatures, so called. We don't all need to be Welsh. Alas, but there you go. But there's something that we can do and we can be, no matter what our natural temperament is. Never make your particular temperament an excuse for not reaching people with the gospel. Oh, I can't do what he does. I can't be what she is. Well, perhaps debatable, and we could discuss it, but you can be what you are. And you can be useful in the kingdom. Now that's the message. You can be useful in the kingdom, even though you might be a quiet, shy, retiring type. And thank God for those who are thus. Because some will not be, humanly speaking, will not be attracted to the big noisy ones, but will be attracted to the quiet, shy, more reserved folk. I never forget, I have mentioned this previously, but perhaps I think it fits in. When we were in Clevedon, near Bristol, we used to have open air meetings. And I used to lead those. And I asked a chap from the church if he'd give his testimony. And he's a nice lad, he's from the north. He's grown up. And he spoke very quietly and very simply how he came to faith. And afterwards, he said to me, "Oh, Colin," he said, "I wish I had a kind of big voice like you and all the rest of it." I said, "Oh, listen, Brian, what you said was great. And in a sense, it could have been more effective than what I said with my big mouth. Because people will hear me and say, 'Oh, well, he's a professional, that's what he does.' But they listen to you when you're an ordinary little bloke and he works in an insurance company and he's just ordinary. And there'll be some kind of reality would come across from him that perhaps wouldn't come across from me." I like to think he was blessed thereby. So Andrew is that kind of person, all right? He's quiet, he's shy, he's reserved. Nevertheless, he has a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, which drives him to seek others, one by one, to bring them to Jesus. And we need those kind of folk in our church. We need those kind of folk in our fellowship who can speak one to one. Wherever the situation, it might be in a lunch hour, it may be in a laundrette, it may be in a cafe, it may be wherever it may be, but there is one-to-one situation where we can talk to folk, they can ask us questions, and we can answer them, or try to. Let's move on to Peter. Peter, we know everything about Peter, don't we? He was a character. I sometimes call him a spiritual contortionist because he opened his mouth and put his foot in it. And he did that so often. He could say some great things. And then he could say some foolish things. The discussion of who Jesus is. Some say Jeremiah, some say Elijah, some say one of the prophets. And so Jesus says, well, who do you say? You're my disciples, you've been with me now. Who do you say? Ah, oh, says Peter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wonderful. Jesus says, the flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father has revealed this to you from heaven. You are spot on, Peter. Well done, Peter. You got it. And the next day, soon after, he's saying things, and Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You're saying the wrong thing. You absolutely have got it wrong. What's the matter with you? Peter says some great things and he says some silly things. Here's a man who gets out of a boat in the storm. The waves are going. He gets out of the boat and he walks on the water towards the Lord Jesus Christ. That takes some doing. That takes some doing. You can't imagine doing that. Here he is. Lord, is it you? Yeah, call me. And out he goes. And he walks across. Wow! And then, you know the story so well. He stops looking at the Saviour. He looks at the waves. The waves are there when he got out of the boat. They haven't changed. They're still boisterous. They haven't changed. Jesus hasn't changed. Nothing has changed except his perception of his circumstances. And the circumstances become bigger than the Lord Jesus. And whenever that happens to us, we've got problems. Whenever the circumstances in our lives get bigger than Jesus. I'm not saying they're not big. They could be big. They could be horrendous circumstances. But you have to see that God is bigger and better and beyond our circumstances. And God is sovereign. So, here he is, up and down, up and down. And yet he is used of God mightily. To reach people, we've got him in the Gospels, but particularly in Acts. The things that Peter does is just tremendous. In Acts, you know, I don't go through it because you know it well. Now, bear in mind, this great preacher, Peter, particularly in Acts, it was little Andrew that brought him. It's a pity that Jane has left us, but perhaps somebody will... Oh, here she's back. Let's be honest. Dick Saunders was a one-off. He was a great man of God. And he was raised up at such a time when Britain needed to hear the gospel in simple ways, in simple terms. And he did that. I think Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in a similar way, was raised up. He was a one-off. At the time. We thank God for these great men. But somebody had to bring them to Jesus. I remember saying, Jane to Dick, about Billy Graham. And I was making this point to say that, you know, some of these great men who used mightily of God, and yet the person that brought them to faith, nobody's ever heard of. I said, this could be this chap, I didn't know his name, I'm going to say Fred Bloggs,
who brought Billy Graham to faith. No one's ever heard of him. He said, well, actually, it wasn't Fred Bloggs, it was Mordecai Blatterman.
He knew his name, as he would. He knew exactly who it was.
Now, we need to have this vision. We say, I can't do much for the Lord, but it might be you who'll bring someone, one person, to the Lord who'll be used amazingly. Amazingly. Now, who knows, but in our congregation this morning or in this evening, there'll be someone through whom God will bring one person or through whom God will bring thousands of people to faith.
You look around and say, well, I don't know.
Who could do that? I don't know. But God knows, and God is able. Allow a little Welsh illustration. Here's a miner. His name is Roberts. And he works down a mine. He's an apprentice miner in South Wales. He can barely read or write. Evan Roberts. Goes to a little fellowship in a place called Lacher, just outside Swansea. You've probably never heard of the place.
Not Swansea, but the River Lacher. And God meets with this lad. And God uses him. And hundreds of thousands of folk are blessed and under God by the Spirit.
Now, so here's the point. Andrew, shy, quiet. Peter, noisy, boisterous, up and down, inconsistent. They're both used of God.
And then, let's move on to the best bit. Who brought whom to whom? Well, Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. He is the ultimate goal of all our evangelism.
We're not in it to get more members. We're not in it to get more folk coming to Gordon Road. We're not in it for our own gain or our own glory. We are here to bring men and women and boys and girls and we are here to bring them to Jesus. To Jesus.
If you wanted to have a brief description of who Jesus was, if you can find it in John chapter 1, you'd have almost all you needed to know.
Who is this person that Andrew is bringing Peter to? They're so concerned to bring him to. Well, he's God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was earth, and so on. God, who is this person? He is God.
And then later on in verse 14, we find that this Word became flesh and dwelt among us.
He's God, but he's man. He's man, but he is God.
The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
This amazing, mighty, almighty person, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the promised one. All Israel were looking for the promised one. They longed for this one who would come. He'd be like David. He'd be a mighty warrior king. He'd be wonderful. He'd be glorious. And alas, when he came, they didn't recognize him. And they indeed rejected him. But he was the Messiah of Israel. John describes him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He wasn't just a wonderful man, a wonderful teacher, a wonderful healer. He was a sacrifice, and to this end he came, to be a sacrifice, to offer his life as a sacrifice for sin. He willingly, voluntarily offered himself. He wasn't forced into it. It looked like that. He was taken by force, by the authorities, and he was nailed on a cross by force, but actually it was all in his hands. Willingly lays on his life as an atonement. We call it a substitutionary atonement, one who died in our place. We call it a penal atonement because he was punished for us and in our stead. It's this Jesus to whom Andrew or Peter to see to know. If you want to learn things that would be helpful in evangelism, you need to learn more about Jesus. You need to know who he was and what he was and what he did and what he did and what he accomplished on our behalf. The Savior of sinners, who accomplished forgiveness and reconciliation. I don't know if it's just where I live. I hope we're not the worst place in the world down in Eastbourne. There's lots of worse places, like Hailsham, Black Boys, but I mean, it seems every family I talk to around us, like neighbours, they say to me, well, of course, this is my first wife. And then they tell me the story. And there's a young couple have just moved in at the end of the garden. They're not moved into the end of the garden, but you know, there's a house at the end of the garden. Right, so nice little couple. And they're not married, but they live together. And then I met her mother. And her mother said that her and the girl's father are now divorced. And he married again, and so she's got half siblings. And then he, obviously his parents separated and whatever. And I'm thinking, there's nobody, there's no one. I'm sure there is. But we're surrounded by these folk. And across the way, there's a girl. Well, I think, I'm not sure if she's a girl or if she's a man. And it's one of those things you're not quite sure. And I don't know if she knows, but he knows. So, I mean, it's just mad. Absolutely mad. Separation is a dreadful, dreadful word. But reconciliation, it must be the most wonderful word in the world. To be reconciled to God. Reconciled to this holy, righteous, pure God.
Now, I want to spend, you know all that stuff I've thought. I want to spend just a little time before we close on the application of this. And one of the things that concern me is, what do you say when you speak to people about the gospel? And I'm thinking about people who are outsiders. I'm thinking of people who don't go to church. I'm thinking of people who don't read the Bible, they don't pray, and their knowledge of God may be extremely, extremely limited. I, like many of you, when I was young, I went to a Sunday school. My parents didn't go to church, but they insisted I went every Sunday, so I went to Sunday school. I went to a school where they had an assembly, the reading of the Bible, a short prayer. The man might have been a godly man, he might not be, I mean, an ungodly man, but he read the Bible and prayed every morning. And then there was a lesson that once a week on Scripture. Religious instruction was Scripture, and the Bible was read and explanation given of some passage. Now that's my background. So before I was converted, I had all this knowledge about the facts of the Bible. So when I heard later on about Jesus, I knew about him. When I heard about Moses, I knew about him. When I heard about him, I knew the facts of the gospel, even though I didn't know the reality in my own heart and life. Dear friends, we're in a situation today when I would say the majority of people do not know any facts about the gospel. We're living in pagan days. We really are. We can't kid ourselves. We're living in pagan days. I think one of the worst things about the recent referendum in Ireland on the mending the abortion was the number of people going, yay, and rejoicing in the fact that babies are going to be killed. What kind of society is that? What kind of society are we living in? When people are rejoicing in that which is an abomination to God. Well, I mustn't go down there because it'll be... But the point I make is this. If we are to evangelize, if we are to share this gospel, then we've got to do it in very simple terms. There's a tremendous difference in my preaching to you, who are fairly knowledgeable about the Bible and the Bible facts and so on. I don't have to explain every single word to you, you know. But if I was in the open air, in Hailsham or Eastbourne or wherever, then I couldn't preach the same sermon.
Now, I wouldn't want to dilute it beyond recognition. But I would need to use simple terms, or if I did use big words, I'd need to explain what they were. Otherwise, it's going to go over the heads of those that hear it. Now, let me make my position clearly, just so you know, dot the I's for it. I'm a high Calvinist. I know the doctrines of grace. I know God's purposes. I know about sovereign grace. I know about his electing love. I know about irresistible grace. I know the theology. But when I preach to sinners, unbelievers, people in the world, I need to come down to reach them at their level. And when you read the New Testament, this is biblical. Not my fancy. This is biblical. When Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, he's preaching to Jewish people. He quotes the Old Testament. When Paul goes preaching, he goes to the synagogue first. But afterwards, he goes into the market, he goes before the men of Athens, and he comes down in order that they might understand the words he's using. He starts where they are. He starts with the Creator. And then moves on to Jesus and the resurrection. Now, to be honest with you, please don't be offended, we are not good at that. We're not good at making the gospel simple. We preachers, mainly, are not good at that. And this is why I say, when we're involved in evangelism, whether one-to-one or whatever, don't be afraid to say, I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. I can find out for you if you want me to. I can get a book. I can share it. I don't know. Go to at your level. We really need to think this through. And this is hard work. Now, again, I want to be very careful. I don't want to offend anybody. But sometimes phrases we use, which are precious to us, mean nothing to the outsider. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Well, praise the Lord. Now, you know what that means. I doubt anyone here doesn't know what that means. But an outsider, hearing a Christian say, I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb, and say, what on earth are you talking about? Because they know that there are some funny religions that kill chickens and goats and literally pour blood on themselves. Now, we don't do that. That's not what you said. You said, I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now, we know what that means, figuratively, that we've been forgiven of our sins because Jesus died as a substitute. Now, that's what we mean, but that's not what we say.
One of the great problems, again, I go carefully, was the reaction to the wedding sermon by Bishop Curry.
Now, there are extreme views. Some think it's the most wonderful thing they've ever heard. Others say it was a travesty of the gospel, because it wasn't the gospel. But he had the words, he had the fervor, he socked it to him. But I'm concerned, and you really have to go with me here carefully, I'm concerned that sometimes we preach the love of God too much. Did you see that in Gordon? Because you see, the love of God has to be in the context of who God is. And the God who loves and who is love is a God who is holy and righteous and pure and hates sin. God hates sin. God is angry with the wicked every single day. When they get out of bed, God is angry with them. When they go to bed, God is angry with them. And in between, he's angry with them. God is angry with sinners because of their sin. But, amazingly, this God who is angry with sinners has provided a sacrifice for sinners. In Christ. Wow. But we dilute the love of God if we say God loves everybody at all times, anywhere, no matter what you are and what you do and how you live. And so you'll end up with people saying this: God loves me, Well, so you should. I'm a nice bloke. I'm a nice woman. Yeah, I know I'm not perfect, but doesn't it matter? God loves me. Yeah. So what? It means nothing to them. Because they do not know that they do not deserve to be loved because of their sin. And God loves them in spite of their sin, but He's conscious of their sin. And when we come to the Savior, we come as sinners to the Savior. And we need to be conscious of our sin. Otherwise, why would we come? And we need to stress this. I almost hesitate to use an example, but you're adults, so I hope you understand. I'm 50 years ago or more. I'm in the bus stop in Bridgend. As young people, we used to have a meeting every Saturday night in this little church, from various churches. And then, do you know what we did? We didn't go, I've got to be careful here, I don't offend certain people. We didn't go off for a meal or a drink or whatever. After the meeting, we went out giving tracts. Oh, I don't know anywhere that does that. Perhaps there are some places. But here's this gang of young people, mainly teens, some in their early 20s, and they've gone out from the church, they've had their little meeting, they've had a nice cozy time, they've sung some choruses, they've had a little Bible study, and now they're going out on a Saturday night out into the world, so to speak. Little cafes, and at bus stops, giving out tracts. And I said to a young man, bear in mind I was about 19, 20, do you know that Jesus loves you? And he said, is he a homosexual? What? How can you respond to that? With that? I said, well, no, it's like a father's love. I could have said a brother's love. Oh. But you see, here's someone who hasn't got a clue about who Jesus is and was and what he did and so on. So I had to explain as simply as I could. But at the same, let's just be more positive. The same, there was a young girl there. Some of you may have said this to you. There was a young girl who came from a home, the children's home, and she lived in there most of her life, her and her sisters. And she came, and she was in the cafe, and talking to her, giving her a tract, and I talked about the love of the Lord Jesus to her, and the eyes filled up and the tears started falling, and she said, nobody's ever told me that before, and no one has ever loved me. Now, what a privilege to tell somebody for the first time the gospel. To have that kind of response, no one's ever loved me. No one's ever told me about Jesus. Now that's our privilege, and that's our responsibility. You and me. We need to have evangelism on the top of our list. I'm not saying we should all be in the pulpit. I'm not saying we should crowd people. But evangelizing somehow, some way, try to bring into the conversation, as God gives us opportunities, to share the glorious news of this mighty Savior. They followed him. And let's be honest, isn't he worth following? Isn't this Savior worth following? Isn't this Savior worth loving? My granddaughter's getting married Saturday, God willing, I'm taking service. And it's a strange thing. But I've not had to say to her, Rebecca, you really should be talking about your fiancé, your soon-to-be husband. I think you ought to do that. Our problem is getting her to stop talking about him. Of course, you can marry the man. Of course she wants to tell you about him. Of course she wants to hear how wonderful he is. Of course, and he about her. And of course he should, because she's such a wonderful girl. She's my granddaughter, after all. It's not something that, oh, Colin said we've got to do this, the preacher said it. It's not because you've got to do it. I know you don't, because, but you don't really want to do it. What is the matter with us? We find talking about the Saviour so hard.
May the Lord help us. Let's pray.
Father, we thank you for your word. It's a simple little word. A simple little word of application. We've thought about Andrew who brought Peter to Jesus. And we may be an Andrew or we may be a Peter or we may be somewhere in between. But oh Lord, we want to share the gospel. There's a world out there that doesn't know, doesn't understand, doesn't want to know and doesn't want to understand the glories of the gospel of God. Oh, we pray, have mercy upon us. Revive us. Revive our love for the Lord Jesus. And give us a real concern and opportunities to express that concern in days to come for Jesus' sake.